roses. You know what I love about that song? I'll say yes.
Amen.
Yes to what? Whatever. I'll say yes. Amen. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Nice to be back here with you again tonight. We're driving by the Pantano Wash on the way home this after service, and man, that thing had rapids. And it looked, there was one spot where it looked like it was about to overflow the banks. I hadn't seen it like that in years. My wife said, oh, we should stop, take pictures, and this and that. And I said, I gotta get home, I gotta eat and get ready for the service, and there'll be time. So I'm driving to church here tonight, and it's already gone down. Pray for another storm after we fix the leaks. I enjoy it, don't you? It just, it just seemed strange to see the sun come out again after being overcast for the last few days. But the birds were singing, and I trust that you are too. Don't let them out sing you. Praise the Lord. Well, I was going to continue on with a thought this morning, as we normally do on Sunday, but I have a thought in my heart for this Wednesday, which is in line with last Wednesday, and I just thought, well, we'll go this direction tonight. And then listening to the song service, and then to top it off, the special that was sang, yep, this is the direction I was supposed to go. So thank the Lord for that. If you would stand. I want to title the thought here tonight, Encourage Yourself. Huh? Encourage yourself. Encourage yourself. I'd like to take our text from 1 Samuel chapter 30, starting at the first verse. And it came to pass, when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, and smitten Ziklag, and burned it with fire, and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire. And their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captive. And David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no power to weep. That's a good thing. I wish people would do more of that. Instead of trying to hold it in and then let it trickle out, and just have a good cry. You're a human being. Let it out. But just don't do it to me. Cry before the Lord. And David's two wives were taken captives. Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the wife of Nabal, the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved. Every man for his sons and for his daughters. So David committed suicide. David quit the church and went to another church where people liked him. David ran from his problems. Somebody help me out here tonight. Aren't you glad it isn't written that way? But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. How many would like to be remembered in prayer tonight? Father, as we bow our heads to the dust of the earth, Lord, that we came from, we know that we're just after the flesh, we're just common flesh and blood. There's no good amongst us, Lord. There's no good thing. Even our Lord Jesus, when he was called good master, he said, don't call anyone good. He says, there's only one good, and that's God. So we glory not after the flesh. But Lord, we know that there's a deposit down on the inside of us that is a part of you that came from you. And that's the part that you're working on. That's the part that you're ministering to. That's the part that you're displaying yourself to and to the world. Through. And so, Lord, we come tonight for that portion of our being to be ministered to, the important part of our being. And Lord, we just ask that you would minister to each and every heart according to their need. And Lord, just instruct us, we pray, and guide us in ways to better overcome in this hour, and better ways, Lord, to draw closer to you, to draw strength from you, and to, Lord, to have the victory. We just ask that your blessings would be upon each and every one now, Lord, and be with those, once again, that can't be with us, and those that will be are listening in, those that will be listening in. And Father, we give you all praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Encourage yourself. Encourage yourself. So, just as a background here for a few minutes this evening, David and his men, they were gathered together with the armies of the Philistines, and they were going to attack King Saul and his army, because Saul had fallen, and Saul had left the Lord and was backslid, and Samuel the prophet had been taken off the scene. And so not only was Saul backslid, but he had no one to speak to him the word of the Lord. And so he was no longer hearing the voice of the Lord by prophet, by dream, or by vision. And he was afraid because the Philistines were gathering to attack Israel, and it was a fearful sight. And Saul had no one to turn to for advice. And David and his armies were in the rear guard of the Philistine armies. And Saul knew how God was with David. And so Saul is out of sorts. Saul is looking for some kind of leadership. Even though he's backslid, he knows that he needs some kind of leadership. And so he calls for a woman who had a familiar spirit. We'd call her a witch today. Or a soothsayer, or a fortune teller. He called for this woman to be brought to him so that he could ask her to bring the prophet of the Lord before him and give him counsel. Now, I don't know where he got the idea that he could consult with Samuel, but that was his desire. And so he disguises himself. He doesn't want to appear as the king, because as the king, he was against the very thing that he's now going to seek after. So he disguises himself, and the woman says to him, but Saul has cut off those that have familiar spirits and wizards, and you're laying a snare for me so that I might be caught and I might end up dying. Why are you doing this to me? And Saul assures her of her safety and says, you know, you have nothing to worry about. You're not going to die. And she asks him, well, who should I call? And he says, well, I'd like you to call for the prophet Samuel to come forth. And so she does whatever it is that she does and peers into the spirit world. And when she saw Samuel and saw the way that he was dressed and the way that his head was down and so on and so forth, she knew immediately that this man that was trying to hide his identity from her was Saul. And Saul was standing before her in a disguise, and she calls him on it. And she describes to Saul what this prophet looks like, and Saul knew right away, yeah, this is the Samuel that I was wanting to consult with. And so Samuel asks Saul, he says, why are you calling for me, seeing that the Lord has departed from you? The Lord's not even speaking to you. What are you bothering me for? You're backslid. And Saul, you know, as people that are backslid many times do, Saul complains to Samuel about the Philistines and that are making war with Israel. And, you know, no doubt Samuel's thinking, well, you know, the way of a transgressor is hard, you know. Just as many of you, you love your family members and your loved ones, and you should, and you pray for them, and you should, but when they don't live right, especially when they know what's right and they don't do it, and they suffer, you know, they lost their car or this happened or they lost their job. And, well, you know, it comes with the territory. Live right and you should expect the blessings of the Lord. And there should be consequences to not living right. And sometimes if we're not careful, we'll ask people to pray those consequences off. Well, then what would be the purpose? What would be the motive of turning your heart back to the Lord if you could be blessed no matter how you live? I say, Lord, make their bed a bed of rocks and make that pillow lumpy. Don't make it my pillow. Make it a bed of nails. Whatever it takes. If they have to suffer, if that's what it takes to turn them back to the Lord, their suffering will be over. Well, I believe that anyway. So he complains to Samuel and he tells him, I don't know what to do. The Philistines are coming against us and they're going to do war with Israel and they're going to wipe us out. And, you know, the Lord's no longer speaking to me, so I didn't know who else to turn to. So I asked this witch to call you back. So Samuel tells him, you know what, Saul, you brought this on yourself. This is your own doing. You can't even be mad at the Philistines. They're a tool in the hands of God. God has allowed them to come against you because you've forsaken your covenant. You've forsaken the Lord. You brought this upon yourself. And you know what, David? Your kingdom is going to be taken from you. And it's going to go from you to David. And you and your men will be with me this time tomorrow. So Saul wasn't lost. He was backslid. But if he's going to be with Samuel, Samuel's not in hell. But it doesn't have to be that way, friends. So, as we said, David is rearward of the Philistines and the Philistine army, and he's aligned with the Philistines at this time, and he's going to join them in going and doing battle with Israel or against Israel. I think it was just the hands of the Lord. The Lord, you know, it just didn't sound right. It doesn't sound becoming for David and his army to fight after the army of Israel. But let the enemies of Israel, When somebody is overcome in sin in the church, we try to restore them. And we do everything we can to try to restore them. And we give them all kinds and every kind of opportunity. And we pray and we search our own hearts. And we try to approach as meekly and as humbly as we can. But if that person refuses to be restored, well, then you warn them that, well, you know, we're going to have to remove you from the protection of the church. We're going to have to remove you from this fellowship. I hate the term that people use, take you out from under the blood, as if you put them under the blood. But it is true that you're taking them out from under the protection of the blood, because as long as they're here amongst us, they're protected. No matter how they live, they're protected. And others are held back. Prayers are not answered because of how somebody else is living. You know, somebody has cancer in their sin. You know, you can impact somebody else's healing by things that you bring into the church. And I don't say that to someone that's living right to put fear in your heart. I don't say that at all. But it does matter what you do. It matters how you live. And if there's sin in the camp, then we will suffer defeats as a body. Right? I may not suffer defeat, but the body will suffer. And it comes from, you know, these are just laws. And so you as Paul said, you turn them over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. You don't go after them. Oh, I'd love to preach this to some other churches, right? You don't put them on this list, this hate list, where every time you see them, you despise them and give them the evil eye, and then tell them the only way they can come back is to crawl. And of course, there's never any restoration because the pastor still has a file on him. In the file, you can't make this stuff up. That's actually how the apostolic denomination operates. They keep a file on you. You don't think that they learned this on their own, do you? This is why the spirit of denomination is so evil.
Right.
It's a spirit. They take the women's wedding rings from them and keep them for safekeeping. They were better off on their fingers. Wait till you leave the church, you'll find out, where did that thing go? Well, that's right. That's how I bought that car that's out front. So you turn them over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that their soul might be saved, right? And if there's a seed of God down on the inside, they'll bottom out. And Satan will drive them back into the church. They'll repent and go on. Amen? Without a file on them, because they're forgiven, right? Or God will take them off the scene. But the church doesn't go after him. Just as David wasn't going to destroy Saul and his armies. I think it was the hand of the Lord that just intervened there, even though it was the Philistines that prevented it. So David's in the rearward of the Philistines. But the princes of the Philistines they're distrustful of David. And they say, isn't Saul the one that... didn't they dance together? And isn't Saul the one that slayed thousands and David tens of thousands? And didn't they do these things together? And what if David, instead of attacking Saul, what if they get together and have some kind of a love fest? And David and Saul make peace with one another. And then David joins with Saul and then fights against us. They had some good reason to worry about that, because God is a God of reconciliation. But Saul had crossed the line. Saul had gone too far. God separates David from the picture. So the princes of the Philistines, they say, send him and his armies away. Tell him to go home. We don't want him fighting with us. I don't know, I don't know how this might turn out. But King Achish, he admires David. And he thinks highly of David and says so. He thinks that David is an upright man. And he explains to David, he says, look, if it was up to me, because David's saying, what did I do? Why don't you guys want me with you? And the king of the Philistines explains to David, look, it isn't me, it's the princes. They don't trust you. So it's better, David, if you just go on home and take your men and return, and we'll go out and fight the battle. So David and his army, they travel 3 days to return to Ziklag. And when they get there, they find that the Amalekites, another enemy, had attacked and burned their city. Now, how would you feel if you... we're not talking about you went to your house and your house was burned down. You went to your city and your city was burned down. And everyone that you know and love that wasn't with you has been taken captive. But you don't know if they're taken captive or if they're dead. You don't know. But we know ahead of time that their wives and their children had been taken captive and that none of them had been killed. But these guys don't know that. There wasn't a note there, oh, by the way, we got your family over here. We haven't touched them. We haven't harmed them. Nobody's dead. What do we do as human beings? We assume the worst, right? So, of course, they wept. They were grieved. They were tore up. They cried out in their grief. And there's nothing wrong with that. In fact, I encourage it. Do it all at once instead of doing it every year as a memorial. Have a good cry. Jesus did. When he went to the grave of Lazarus, even knowing that Lazarus was going to resurrect, he still wept. Why? Because there was a human part of him that wept for his friend and wept for his family and what they were going through. There's a time for that. And we don't want to have some kind of a Well, I'm just going to be brave. Well, no, you got to deal with it. Amen. Got to let it out. So they wept, they grieved. It was a good thing for them to do this. But then bitterness and confusion arose from amongst his men, and they blamed David for their misfortune, and they were talking about stoning him. Now, they had fought together through thick and thin. They'd been through many battles together, and they'd seen many victories. They'd seen David coming together to pray with them, so to speak, and overcoming this and overcoming that. And there was this testimony and that testimony and this testimony. But the first time something goes wrong, they want somebody to blame. And they want to blame David. These were men that had been loyal in the face of their enemies, standing with David. And David found that he was completely alone. He couldn't find comfort from his family. His family's gone. He doesn't know if they're dead. They probably assume so, but they don't know. He doesn't know if he'll ever see them again. He can't find comfort from his own men, who normally are right behind him, standing right behind him. But instead, they want to stone him. He's suffering. They're suffering. They had no sympathy for David. So if he wanted to go and cry to them, nobody's going to say, oh, poor David. They had their own problems. Anybody listening tonight? But the Lord had not abandoned David. And David had not abandoned the Lord. And he didn't blame God for his misfortune. He didn't run away from God. But in fact, he ran to the Lord. Though he was hurting, though he was grieved. Friends, that's the best time. We don't want to just run to the Lord when we want to shout, or when we feel forgiven, or when we feel liberated, or when we're happy, or we got a tingle, or whatever, or we won the lottery. We want to run to the Lord when we're in our deepest trial. We want to run to the Lord when we're sick. We want to run to the Lord when we're misunderstood. We want to run to the Lord when people turn against us. We want to run to the Lord anytime, any place, under any circumstance, because the Lord has promised to be our comfort. He's promised to be our strength. He's promised to be the center of our being. He's promised to be our guide. And he's the only one that understands truly what's going on and can make sense of it all. And he assures us that our footsteps are ordered. And he assures us that no matter how bad it looks, it's going to turn out all right. Amen. Who else is going to tell you that? With full confidence. So David was completely alone. Nobody to turn to, nobody to lean on. And he was greatly distressed. And with good reason. I mean, who could blame him for being distressed? He had trouble on every side. The Philistines were distrustful. He couldn't run back to them and say, hey, you know, come help me go after these Amalekites first. They don't trust him. The Amalekites had done a great evil. Took his family, ruined his home, burnt, you know, they lost everything. And then his own men turn against him, wants to kill him. Now, I've heard all kinds of stories about how bad people's lives are and the things that they're going through. None of you are going through this, right? But David looked beyond his circumstances, and David failed not to recognize who he was. And friends, that's the key. When you're in the midst of a trial, you're in the midst of a battle, and it doesn't make sense, and it seems like all hell is against you, that the armies of hell are lined up against you, your family's departed, your friends have departed, people are misunderstanding you, speaking evil of you, misfortune has come your way, maybe sickness, what have you. That's not the time to say, well, I thought I was a son of God, or I thought I was a daughter of God. You are. And you can't lose sight of it. In fact, that's the time that you really need to dig down deep and say, I know who I am. And these circumstances that I'm going through are not defining me. These circumstances are not making me what I am. But these circumstances are going to bring out who I am and what I am. I'm a child of God. I'm a son of God. I serve the great King. I serve the Almighty One. He's my Father. He's my friend. He's my God. He's my comfort. He's in my court. He loves me. He understands me. He's ordering my footsteps. And I'm going to see victory. I don't know how. I don't know how we're going to get out of this situation. I don't know how I'm going to get my family back. But the Lord is a God of restoration. So in the midst of the trial, he doesn't fail to recognize who he is. He doesn't fail to recognize what his relationship is with God. And he remembers, Brother Juan, this isn't my battle. It may look like it's all against me, but it's always been, and it still is, the Lord's battle. I just happen to be in his army, and I just happen to be a tool that he's using to fight this battle. But it's his battle. And my Father never loses a war. And I'm not backslid like Saul. I'm serving the living God. I didn't bring this on myself, though the devil would try to point his finger at me and say it's my fault, though my own men misunderstand me and think that it's my fault. I know that I didn't bring this on me. So I'm going to stand, and I'm going to call upon the name of the Lord. And I'm going to declare he's going to give me victory. I'm going to start singing this song. Victory is mine. Victory is mine. In the face of mine enemies, victory today is mine. So, Brother Henry, in the midst of his greatest pressure, in the midst of his greatest trial, he's facing criticism everywhere. Nobody is in his court. Samuel's gone. The prophet can't even encourage him. But he couldn't let others define him. He was not going to allow others to write the story about his life. God had already written the story. So he wasn't going to get out of character. He was grieving. But you can grieve and still have the victory. He was a leader, and he was a servant of the Lord. And a servant to the people. You say, well, what does that have to do with me? You're talking about a king. You're talking about, you know, a leader amongst Israel. If you're the bride of Jesus Christ, you're a leader. The whole world is looking to you. You're the standard that's being lifted up. Amen? And if it weren't for you, if God didn't have you to raise up the standard, there'd be no standard. You are who God is using. God is, oh friends, you are proof that he is the living God. Because of all the things that come against you, and yet you don't fall apart like the rest of the world. You don't commit suicide, Harry Carey, whatever, however you want to call it. You don't go shed a tear and a beer, but you run to the Lord and you say, the Lord is my strength. You're an overcomer. And as an overcomer, you're a light. Amen. And others are looking to you, and they're watching you. Amen. And they're watching how you act, and they watch how you react. Amen. Under pressure. Amen. And who you are under pressure is who you are. Amen. Because those pressures don't define you. Those pressures bring out who you are. And sometimes it surprises us. We didn't know what was in us. We thought that we'd come to the end of our rope, right? We thought, you know what, I can't take anymore. And you find out you can. Because The Lord is with you. And he's your strength. And you find out as a result that you're stronger. And you find out that the trial that you faced that you thought was going to blow you over, you find out you can take that trial and more. But only because you were brought through that trial. So in the midst of this great pressure, in the midst of being forsaken, in the midst of facing criticism, he wasn't about to let others define him. He's a leader of the people. And he's gonna stand. He doesn't lash out against the brothers that are grieving, that are blaming him. But he thinks, you know what? I got to get a handle on this. And friends, it doesn't matter how well, and we should, but it doesn't matter how well you try to conduct yourself and how hard you try to be at peace with all men, there's always going to be others that are around you that are going to find something about you to criticize. Some will actually tell lies about you. And some will misunderstand you. And some will repeat those lies. And some will misinterpret your good intentions and call them evil. Even question your motives. And yet you know that all you're trying to do is be a help. That it couldn't be further from who you are. But you don't let their criticism define you. And nothing you can say many times is going to change that situation. You're just going to have to bear that reproach, as our Lord did. So David was in a pretty tight spot right about now. Look at all that had been taken from him. But what I want you to notice is the Lord wasn't taken from him. And friends, if you have the Lord, what more do you have need of? Now, only those that have been through this and have stuck it out can say that's right. Oh, but the trial was so hard. You didn't stick it out. Stick it out. Let him prove to you that he's faithful. How else is he going to do it? Let him prove to you that he's your comforter, that he's your strength, that he's going to fight your battle, that he'll deliver you from every situation, from every evil, and that you'll be better off for it. So as Christians, we all face persecution. We all face, especially now, true bigotry, not this manufactured bigotry that's out there. You know, just get people to the Lord. Amen. And then there is no bigotry. Amen. Get them to Christ. Then we're all part of the same family. We're all one. Amen. By one Spirit, we are all baptized into one body. Amen. Right? We don't get around and say, well, did Jesus have brown skin, or was it black, or was it green? Who cares? I don't know. I don't care. Right? And you shouldn't either. Bad things will happen to good people. We will suffer reproach for the Son of Man's sake. We will be spoken evil of. We will be laughed at. Friends will forsake us, family members. And this is in addition to all the normal things that happen to people in life. Disasters. Sickness. We're not immune to sickness. We're not immune to disasters. Death. Oh, we shouldn't. My father died. Well, so did mine. You know, sometimes we can be so selfish with that. Here's a mother that's left behind. Her husband's gone. And she's going on. But the child wants to kill himself. Well, think about it. You're looking up to your father, thinking he's the pillar. Okay, now there's another generation. So you're going to rob your kids of that same? You be the pillar. It's your turn. These things happen whether you're a Christian or not. These things just come with the territory. But we grieve not as those that are without hope. We do grieve. But we don't grieve as others that have no hope. Somebody say, praise the Lord. It's a spirit, friends. It's a spirit. It's part of the spirit that's been hanging around, just trying to keep us all under the gloom and doom, and it ain't worth it, and no point in going on. Biggest lie. Amen. If we believe that, we shouldn't even be coming here. We have a hope. Amen. I'm going to see my parents again. Amen. I know that. So in the meantime, they ran their race. I'm going to run mine. Guess what? Their parents died, and my parents continued on. They kept breathing. They kept taking care of us. They survived. And now they're gone, and I'm breathing. And I'm carrying on. And my kids are looking to me. What's Dad going to do? Well, Dad just quit living. You know, his dad died. Nowadays, they die in their 80s. I mean, 100 years ago, if you were 35, you were an old man. We are such a spoiled generation. Just go read some of the books from the turn of the century. You lost your child at childbirth. You lost another one at 18 months. Another one at 6 years old. Things that those of us that are smart enough to get vaccinated are not facing. But it was part of life. There are people that are against those kind of vaccines. Polio, and infantigo. What is that? We get something at, I don't know, Allie, what is it, 4 months, 2 months, you're just born, whatever. Then you get it again at 8 months, and then you get it again at a year, and then you get it again at 2 years, and right? And then you get it at 10 years, and then you get it at another 10 years, and they call it a booster, right? And it's diphtheria, pertussis, and tetanus, right? Well, I ain't worried about tetanus. You don't know what lockjaw is? Somebody, you get poked by a nail, somehow you get tetanus, and then before long, people got to tie you up because you look like a raving lunatic. Your jaw actually tightens up. It locks. You can't eat. Then you die. But us spoiled people, we've never seen that. Anybody ever seen that? No, of course not. This was everyday life. It was so common to have two or three wives or two or three husbands, not because of divorce, but because they died. And as I said, if you live to be 40, you were an old person. But us, you know, many of us, and I'm not being insensitive, but many of us will have a parent that lives into their 80s. And we were only promised 70. That's bonus time. And then we want to act like the world has ended. And, you know, we're 40 years old or 50 and there's no reason to live. Come on, friends. It's good to talk about this. Where's the Lord in all of this? Were we promised that the hardships of life would be absent because we became Christians? Is there any promise for that? No. But there's a promise that I'll be with you. I'll provide for you. I'll take you. Nothing will come your way except I allow it. I don't know how else to say it, friends, but to just say it. And I don't know how people I don't know how it is that they think that I should, you know, understand why they want to commit suicide because they lost a loved one. I lost my parents too. Actually, I didn't lose them. They went on to their reward. Amen. Right?
Right.
And do you see me moaning and groaning and dragging my lip on the carpet? Oh, but it's different. We loved our parents. It's amazing how selfish people can be. And you're just giving in to a spirit. And if enough of you do that, that's why we're hitting this so hard. Because those spirits pull together, and I hear them, and I'm going to war. Amen. Those spirits come to church. You bring them with you. And then when you hit on it, another one over here will pull, and another one over there will pull. Oh, yeah, you shouldn't say that. And then there's the sympathetic ones that actually don't give in to it, but they think, oh, that's not very nice. You shouldn't say that. What's going to wake you up and cause you to recognize we are Christians? Yes. We are sons and daughters of the living God.
Amen.
And we have peace.
Yes.
Not manufactured. Real peace.
Yes.
And we have real joy.
Yes.
And we have victory.
Yes.
And we have overcoming.
Yes.
And I'm glad that I'm alive.
Yes.
And I want to live.
Yes.
And I want to serve Him.
Yes.
And I'm hopeful. Which is, all of those things were not true before he got a hold of me. Okay, enough of the shock treatment. People have to wait for things to get really bad before they realize what they have. Now, friends, the Amalekites had come and taken David's family from him and from the men that were fighting with them. And, of course, you know, we're not facing that, chances are. But we're fighting a spiritual battle. That was all kind of shown in a flesh battle in the Old Testament. We're in a spiritual battle. And Satan can come along and peel away our loved ones. Pull them out into the world, right? And say, I've got your loved one. Friends and family can forsake you. In fact, we're promised that many times that will happen. For the gospel's sake. So what are we to do? How do we handle that? How do we face that? How do we get through that? So we looked on Wednesday at how when we're in the line of duty and we come to the end of our strength, we run to the Lord as Elijah did, and he's our comfort, he's our strength, he renews our strength. David was so at the end of his rope that he had to be ministered to, and then he slept, and then he wakes up. And he has to be ministered to again, and he sleeps. And then he wakes up, and he has to be ministered to again. So this is not a kind of our everyday situation that we face. But nevertheless, in that situation, the Lord was his strength, and he ran to the Lord. And the Lord strengthened him and comforted him, and he was in the line of duty and was doing the work of the Lord. But this situation that we bring up here tonight, and that's why we're wanting to bring this up, because no doubt we look at that and think, well, I can't relate to what Elijah did because, I'm not in that kind of a situation. Well, you are in these kind of situations. This one's different. David's not worn out. David's not running for his life. The anointing hasn't left him. Actually, on the contrary, he and his men were just about to go to war before returning back to their homeland. So he was raring for a fight. And he's in a time of great distress. He's not backslid. But he's been in times of distress before. This isn't his first rodeo. And he realizes that he cannot afford to stay in this condition of distress. He needs help. And his help cometh from the Lord. People are depending on him. And I got news for you tonight, friends. People are depending on you too. Even a coworker. You don't realize how much you mean to a coworker. They may never, ever, ever say anything to you, but just your positive attitude. They want to be around you. You have no idea how many suicides were prevented just by you being a light. You have no idea the influence that you have on other people by not falling apart. So people are depending on him. His family is depending on him. But the battle is the Lord's. So what does David do? Well, just as Elijah did, he went to his secret place. And he encouraged himself in the Lord. He had no flesh to lean on. He encouraged himself in the Lord. Verse 6 tells us, and David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. That's you and him. Hidden God in a secret place. That's you and him, friends. So David encouraged himself in the Lord and not in man. Even if he wanted man to encourage him, there was nobody to encourage him. The enemy seemed to have conquered and to have taken everything away from him. And it looked like the solution was, I need help from men. But then the men turn against him. But notice, he didn't quit church. He didn't find another church that would feel sorry for him and allow him to wallow in self-pity. I don't apologize for saying that. I'm embarrassed that people do that and call themselves Christians. Shame on you. If you do that, you're bringing a reproach on Christianity. That's not the spirit of Christ. And we need the gospel spanking if that's what we're doing, because we're acting like a little brat. We actually need some worse things to come along the way. Some real trials. Can you imagine Jesus going around? I wouldn't serve a God like that. And yet, none of us has suffered what he did. Yet in the midst of his greatest trial, he's praying for others. Isn't that amazing? Here he is, his life is leaving his body, and he's having a counseling session, and he's preaching. And one says to him, you know, we're getting what we deserve. This man's blood is innocent. And he turns to him and said, I want to be saved. I want to be forgiven. And the Lord looks at him and says, this day, you'll be with me in paradise. Yeah. So he didn't dwell on the circumstances of what he was going through, but he kept his eye on the goal and he kept his eye on the mission. And his mission was to save souls. And he could see on the other side the goal. So he didn't look at what was going on. He didn't let the circumstances define him. They said he wasn't the Messiah. He didn't say, well, maybe I'm not. They said he wasn't the Son of God. And they said, if you are, prove it. He didn't say, well, you know, you got a point there. I guess I do need to prove it. Maybe I'm not the Son of God. Satan even challenged him with that. Satan came to him, you know, if you are the Son of God. No ifs about it. But he's casting doubt. But Jesus didn't let any of that define him. He didn't turn from the left or the right. He didn't have a pity party. His disciples abandoned him. The religious people that he came to, Israel, turned their backs. He came to seek and to save the lost sheep of Israel. And Israel said, we don't want it. He said, oh, Jerusalem, how oft I would have hovered over you as a hen did over her brood. But you wouldn't have me. He wept because he knew he was their salvation, and he knew the price that he was going to pay nobody else could pay. And it was a horrible price to pay, but he was willing to do it. So when everybody turned against him, there was nobody to lean on. And then the Spirit departed from him. No doubt he was encouraging himself with his own testimony. No doubt he was going back and recalling when the Spirit of the Lord was with him, when this happened, when that happened, when this happened. Amen. And he went straight through that to the other side. Now, if he would have had a little human tizzy fit, the story would have been written differently. He had every right to, though. That's the thing. And that's the trap that we fall into. We think my situation's different. Right? I've prayed with people. I've counseled people. Tried to enter into their what they're going through, their suffering. And I've had people throw it right back to me. I've told them, you know what? I understand what you're going through, but you don't either. Well, why are we talking then? What is it that you want? Sounds like you have all the answers. Nobody can know what you're going through. I not only believe this, but I know it by experience, that you can not only know what somebody's going through, you can feel it. And if you can't feel it, don't pray for them. And when I pray for people, I don't go through phases where I'm not thinking about it or whatever. I pray sincerely. And when I pray for people, I look for that. I look for that feeling. I don't mean an emotion, but where you can sincerely pray. And when you find that, you know your prayer is going to be answered. If you don't find it, save your prayer, because it's just words. And I believe that's true for the entire body. It's not just something that's reserved for me. In fact, we have prayer warriors here in the church. In fact, I was thinking about that on Wednesday night, and I forgot all about it. I was going to mention that. The prayer warriors that are amongst us, and you know who you are. We don't need to point you out, and other people don't need to know, but you do. I want you to pray, because we're in a real battle here. We are an overcoming church. And I don't want to hear any more moaning and groaning and it's not worth it and let's kill ourselves and the pastor's no good and all this negativity. Where's it coming from? Devils. And those devils aren't welcome here. You are, but just don't bring the devil with you. Some of you are like, I don't know what's going on, and why does this have to be preached? Just say, thank you, Lord, amen. And go to prayer. Amen. Say, Lord, break this. Amen. Because we are the church of the firstborn. Yes. We are overcomers. Yes. We are not being overcome. Wow. And since we're not being overcome, we're not wanting to slash our wrists. Amen. Now, it's true that we will be pressed sometimes so hard that we think we're at the end of our rope, but the Lord is our strength. And he will prove himself in whatever trial, whatever situation. So if you're one of these, I got the worst thing, well, then you should have the best victory then. And I'm waiting for the greatest testimony to come. You don't get an award for you suffered more than anybody else. There's no award for that. But there is a reward for the overcomer. And that child was given to you to overcome. Amen. Well, hallelujah, anyhow. Amen. So David encouraged himself in the Lord and not in man. He didn't allow himself to wallow in self-pity. He grieved, and that's good to do. It's good to cry out. Have a good cry. Cry it out to the Lord. Complain. Put it before the Lord. Say it isn't fair. Whatever you're feeling, get it out. But then allow the Lord to intercede for you. You know, this isn't something that's unnatural. Right? Every one of us, I trust, had a mother. You may not have had, we all had a mother. I don't think there's any test tube babies here this evening. We all came from a womb. And if you spend any time with your mother at an early age, it's unfortunate, but some of us are separated from our mother later on, or father, whatever. But probably everybody here can relate to a time when you hurt yourself or you got hurt physically, emotionally, whatever. And who do you want to run to? Not to the guy with the belt. You run to mom. Amen. Right? And you come and you're, and she's like, what's wrong? And you're, blah, 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 right? And you're just a mess and you're just crying. And she gets you, the cure is always a glass of water, right? Here, drink this. And then a hug, right? And she doesn't have to say a word, but you pour your heart out. Grayson hit me. And you just pour your heart out, and you just hold on, and you love and encourage. But that child pours their heart out, and a few minutes later, the tears are gone, and they're smiling. They're ready to go back to. Here's the thing that amazes you. Wait a minute, you said you'd never play with that kid ever again. Well, that was this morning. You said you hated your brother. Well, that was 5 minutes ago. So don't tell me you don't know how to unload yourself, because you learned that as a child. You learned how to just... And you weren't worried about a certain position when you ran to your mom or... Dear mom... In thy name, thou, this, that. You might have used words that weren't even words. But mom understood. How much more does the Lord understand? Just be yourself. Don't try to be who you think you ought to be. You know, that's one of our biggest hindrances, is that we get in our mind what a mature Christian is supposed to look like, or what we think. And we try to act that way instead of just recognize that I am what I am, right? Maybe I don't want to always be this way, but I am this way. And so I'm not going to try to hide this. I'm just going to be what I am. Go ahead and complain to him. Didn't you do that to mom? Grayson hit me. I don't like him. Sorry, Grayson. And so you just say it, right? But by the time you're all through, you're friends again. Brother Branham said, when a brother does you wrong, not you think he did, you know he did. He said, take him before the throne. He said, God, I don't understand. He did this. Not I think he did. He did. Be honest. Pour it out. But then the Lord will lift you up. He'll show you where... We're all a bunch of ants, and you're a blank ant, and here's a red ant, and you're pointing your finger at this ant and that ant, but we're all a bunch of ants. All of us are guilty. You realize in the grand scheme of things, you're no better than anybody else. And the Lord lifts you up, comforts you, gives you strength, and you end up feeling sorry for that person. Is that right? And you pray for him. Except this time you're not praying for God to destroy him. So David is encouraging himself in the Lord, and no doubt he remembered this song that he had written to the Lord, that he'd sung to the Lord. Psalm 20, verse 6. Now know I that the Lord saveth his anointed. Now he's singing this. I'm going to read it, but he's singing this. This is a song. He will hear him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They are brought down and fallen, but we are risen and stand upright. Save, Lord. Let the king hear us when we call. So his trust was not in men. His trust was not in chariots. His trust was not in horses, but in the name of the Lord. And he remembered other situations, no doubt, where he had been in trouble, where he'd been in a trial, and how the Lord had brought him through to the other side of the trial. And we are told by the word that you and I, we overcome by the word of our testimony and by the blood of the Lamb. So God gives us his word, and then we stand on his word in the midst of our trials. And then God gives us a victory, and we now have a testimony. And it all was a result of the word that he gave us that we stood by. And it is those testimonies that we draw strength from when we need encouragement. And we encourage ourselves with our own friends. I've heard many of you give testimonies that are so encouraging. And I got to believe they're encouraging to you. They sure are to me. But I also got to believe they mean more to you than they do to me, because you experienced it. And you know that God is real. There's no question in your mind about whether it happened or not. You were there. So David, no doubt, looked back upon the time that he had faced Goliath, and in a time where the army of Israel was stalled and had forgotten that the Lord was the captain of the host. David had faced a lion. David had faced a bear in his everyday life, and the Lord had given him victory. And now the Philistines were mocking the army of Israel. And the army of Israel, frankly, was in need of a revival. So we'll just read it here for a moment. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 40. And he took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook, put them in the shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David. And the man that bare the shield went before him. So there's a shield bearer that's going before this Philistine. And David doesn't have a shield, so he doesn't have a shield bearer. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, and ruddy, red-cheeked, and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, he's offended, am I a dog that you'd come to me with staves, you know, with sticks? You know, you throw a dog, a stick at a dog and say, here, fetch. Or And the Philistine cursed David by his gods, plural. How do you know which one to call on? And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then David said unto the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword, and with a spear, and with a shield, but I come in the name of the Lord of hosts. Friends, that's all we have. I come in the name of the Lord. That's good enough. The God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver you into my hand. And I'll smite you. Can you imagine this little guy saying this? I'll smite you. Not only that, I'm going to take your head off your shoulders. Oh, we shouldn't talk that way. We absolutely should talk that way. And I will give the carcass, your body, the carcasses also of the army of the Philistines, this day, unto the fowls of the air. You said you're going to do that to me. I'm going to do it to your whole army after I take your head off. And to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. This must have looked really strange. You know, in the natural kingdom, there's the hunted and there's the hunter, right? There's the predator and there's the prey. So when a bobcat is going after a rabbit, the rabbit runs. It doesn't run to the bobcat. It runs the other way. When a shark is coming towards a seal doesn't swim towards the shark. It goes the other direction. In fact, that's why they tell you don't run. Maybe don't have eye contact, bow your head, but just kind of back off slowly. Don't run. You know why? Because that kicks off the natural predator instinct. If you're running, I'm supposed to chase. I mean, even a dog will do that, right? That's why they chase after a ball. It's instinct. Something's moving away. Only this time, David's running towards Goliath. And Goliath is the predator. I don't know about you, but if I was in Goliath's shoes, I'd wonder what was going on right about now. I would think, you know what? Either this kid is out of his mind, or something's going on that I don't know about. Right? And I also don't know about you, but when I'm facing somebody that's out of their mind, it makes me nervous. And the reason why it makes me nervous is because I don't know what they're going to do. Because they don't know what they're going to do. So I imagine probably for the first time in his life, Goliath began to get a little nervous as David is hasting towards Goliath, not running from him. Friends, that's why we look cancer right in the face and say, we're not afraid of you. Amen. We don't have to yell at you, scream at you, but we are going to tell you to leave. We don't fear you. Right? You have been the predator, but we're not your prey. David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag, he took thence a stone, he slung it, and smote the Philistine in his forehead. And that stone sunk into his forehead. That was about the only spot. He was wearing a helmet, a brass helmet. And there was just this little spot, little opening. And David's rock found that little opening. And smote the Philistine in his forehead. And that stone sunk into his forehead. And he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and smote the Philistine and slew him, but there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine, because he'd said he was going to take his head off, but he didn't have a sword. So he ran, he stood upon the Philistine, and to add insult to injury, he's going to take his head off with his own sword. And drew it out of the sheath thereof, and slew him, and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and of Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines, until thou come into the valley, into the gates of Ekron, and the wounded of the Philistines fell down by the way to Sharaim, even unto Gath and unto Ekron. Friends, that's why it's so important for us to testify. You realize when you testify, it brings courage into the camp. Yeah. And people think, oh, wow, look, I was scared of something else, but look at what God did to this one. I'm gonna believe God the same way. Yeah. And I'm going to see deliverance the same way. And the children of Israel returned from their chasing after the Philistines, and they spoiled their tents. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem as a trophy. But he put his armor in his tent. So David, no doubt, is rehearsing this and is encouraging himself. The God that was with me then is still with me now. That looked impossible, but he majors in the impossible. So when David remembered what the Lord had done, his fear was gone, and his courage rose within him. You know, part of this thought came from me just hearing secondhand, you sisters getting together and testifying. I'm not hearing all the nitty gritty details or whatever, and so don't worry about that. But it sounds pretty encouraging, and it sounds like you've been encouraged. And it sounds like you've been encouraged to hear what other people have been through that you had no idea. And each one of you is in a battle. And each one of you has a testimony. Us brothers ought to get together and listen to Brother Alvaro give his testimony. The supernatural things that God has done in his life. And, you know, and he's not the only one. I bring that as an example because I'm holding him to it. I want him to do that. But we all have testimonies, every one of us. And you encourage, not only do you encourage yourself, but when you share it with others, there's power in your testimony, overcoming power. Because there's a victory there, and you can point to it. So when David remembered what the Lord had done for him, his courage rose from within him. And he moved from that song to another one, Brother Henry. Another song that the Lord had given him. Psalm 27, verse 1. A psalm of David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, come upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war shall rise up against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. And now shall my head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in this tabernacle sacrifices of joy. He's in the midst of a trial. His enemies are all around him. And he said, I'm going to praise the Lord. I'm going to offer sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yay. I will sing praises unto the Lord. Bless the Lord. Oh, my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name, for he has done great. And he's my God. Yes, he has done great things. Yes, he has done great things. Oh, I bless his holy name. Hallelujah, hallelujah. What if he'd have turned to Fox News instead? He would have been filled with more negativity. But he sang songs of truth and worship. And experience. The Apostle Paul, will pull over here in just a moment. He instructed us likewise in how to encourage ourselves in the Lord. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. So that you just get down and you just pray. You just say whatever. Just let it flow. And the Spirit will actually begin to intercede if you'll stay there. And allow the Spirit to intercede. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. We don't understand even what's being said, but we feel a release. We feel a connection being made. And he that searcheth the hearts knows what's in the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So my high priest knows exactly. He's the mama that I'm running to. She knows what I'm going through. He knows what I'm going through. He knows how to intercede for me. Mom knows how to calm me down. He says, and we know, not we hope, we know that some things, all things, work together for good to them that love God.
Amen.
Friends, we're out here at 4 o'clock in the morning. Was it Valentine's Day? Yeah. 3 years ago? Plus the extra months, yeah. And we're standing out there, and the gas man is quoting this scripture to me. He said, what a horrible thing. It's terrible. He actually used to go to this church when it was, the something in the desert, and some kind of congregational church or whatever. But he said, Pastor, I just want to remind you, this looks horrible. But I just want to remind you, all things work together for good.
Amen.
We know, not we hope, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are the called according to His purpose. You need to remind yourself of that. Encourage yourself, because you will find yourself in a situation. Oh, this is horrible. How could this happen? We're the church of the living God. How could this come against us? And the devil would say, well, you must have done something wrong. And the devil will say, you know what? You shouldn't even have the meetings. Well, the Lord had already put it on our heart to have the meetings. So, okay, we're faced this. All right, what do we got to do? Let's just do it. And the rest is history. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. And I didn't hear you being brought up once. This is what the Lord did. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? I almost feel sorry for the devil. Almost. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. Others don't judge you. The Word does. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for you. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? Shall distress? Persecution? Famine? Now, he's not saying these won't happen. He's just saying it won't separate you from the love of Christ. Or nakedness, or peril, or sword. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded, and I'm sure that Paul had to remind himself of this. But he's reminding you now. And he's also telling you, look, this isn't just something I'm wondering or guessing at. I'm persuaded. It's been proven. I've lived this. I have a testimony. And I encourage myself with this testimony. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things that are even to come, whatever the devil hasn't even thought of yet, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature, that means another church member, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Amen.
Encourage yourself in the Lord.
Amen.
We should encourage one another, but you've got a life. You're a book that's being lived out. There's chapters and verses in it. And you need to be able to encourage yourself in the Lord. So David remembered how God had delivered him in the past, and David encouraged himself with his own testimony, and he had a testimony meeting with the Lord. He worshiped, he sang about it, he prayed, he encouraged himself in his sweet 5 minutes of prayer. I mean, sweet hour of prayer. Actually, friends, it don't matter how long. It just matters that you break through. And usually when you break through, now you're not so eager to get up. It's a battle to pray many times. You're pressing, and the devil's trying to distract you. So he worshiped, he prayed, he encouraged himself. Actually, his whole life was a life of prayer. And so is it for every true son or daughter of God. They have no strength of their own. They have no private agenda that they're trying to work out. They have no trust in their own abilities. They've learned how to, as one of the songs that you sang here tonight, they've learned how to lean. Yes. I'm learning how to lean. Amen. And depend on Jesus. He's my friend. He's my God. I'm learning how to lean. I found out that since I trust him, he will provide. Amen. So David cried out to God, not to man. And the times when he didn't cry out to God, he got himself into trouble. And then he cried out to the Lord in prayer. So he sang unto the Lord, giving praise to him always. And friends, that's one of the best ways to encourage yourself, is to just talk about how great your God is. Amen. My God can beat up your God. My God's bigger than yours. My God cares. My God's a jealous God. My God is keeping score. Anything that the enemy does against me, they're going to pay for it. And if any human being does something, I want to pray for them. I don't want them to get punished, because they will. Because my God will avenge. That's my God. Friends, he's the best employer. He's the best one to serve. It's a privilege. It's a privilege to be in the hands of the Lord. Psalm 34, verse 1. A psalm of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Now, friends, you can't be backbiting and be praising the Lord at the same time. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all fears. Friends, if he could do this for David under the blood of bulls and goats, what can he do for you this evening? Amen. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Oh, fear the Lord, ye saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack, and they suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord, or the respect of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. I'm convinced, friends, this is where some churchgoers get stalled in their walk with the Lord, because it's conditional. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking guile. You cannot speak praise and guile at the same time. Jesus said you can't have salt water and fresh water at the same time. Right? Keep your words sweet. You might have to eat them again. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from a few of my fears. I want you to read that. Delivereth me from. Come on. Delivereth me from. Delivereth me from. All of my fears. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Oh, fear the Lord, ye saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, and that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace. Pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. He hears your cry. How many knows that? Amen. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart. Get rid of that pride. That are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. There's your promise. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked. They that hate the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. So David's in a trial, but the Lord does not want us to live in fear. The Lord does, either God is in control of your life tonight, friends, or you are. But it can't be both. And if you've given yourself over to him, he's completely in control of your life. And many a sorrow is a result of just not letting go and letting God have his way. David knew that God was in control of his life. Psalm 31:5. I just got a couple more and we'll pull over. Psalm 31:5. Into thine hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. I'm in your hands. Of course, David prayed for deliverance, but he also knew that his times were in God's hands. Let's wrap this up. 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 7. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. So he went to church, called for the priest, give me the priest's garment. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David, and David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? What should I do, Lord? I'm looking for your guidance. And he answered him, said, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover them all. Friends, don't you know you have that promise tonight? The enemy may have taken your children, but you will pursue them, and the Lord is with you, and you shall recover them all. We have that promise. And so we can encourage ourselves in the Lord with that promise. What would have happened if David hadn't have inquired in the Lord? And instead he would have went to brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so and just unloaded. No, he was looking to the Lord for his next steps. He sought for wisdom. He sought for godly counsel. He went to church and called upon the priest to bring him the ephod. Then he went to prayer. And then he waited for the Lord to answer. Friends, we have his word tonight. And we are sure that we have his word. And it's vindicated. We know that it is his word. We can encourage ourselves with his word alone. We can find comfort. We can find strength. We can find renewed vision in our time of need. Hallelujah. if we'll allow his word to speak to us. Amen. We're not to be overwhelmed by our troubles. When we feel that we are overwhelmed, which sometimes we do, well, then we run to him and we find comfort from him and strength, just as a child does when it runs to its mother. And we keep everything in perspective. We don't sweat the small things. And it's all small things. Everything is a small thing. When you get overwhelmed because you think you have this great big problem, guess what that great big problem is? It's a collection of small things. So you just face it one small thing after another, right? One day at a time. Pray for yourself. Maybe you haven't heard this before, but pray for yourself. Don't always look for others to do that. Cry out before the Lord. Pray for yourself. Amen. Walk with him. Say, Lord, lead me. Where you lead me, I will follow. Amen. And as Mike says, what you feed me, I will swallow. It's only funny because it's true. He feeds me his word and I'll swallow it. Amen. Let me leave you with this here tonight. Brother Paul speaking to Timothy, and he's giving him words of wisdom and instruction in how to act as a Christian and as a minister in particular. He said, let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them, because they are brethren. But rather do them service, because they're faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. That doesn't mean that you understand or even agree with everything that this person that you're serving or working for, let's put it that way. You don't have to agree with everything. And maybe you would do it different, but you're not that person, right? And if any man teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, well, then he's proud. He doesn't know anything, Paul says, knowing nothing. But doting about questions and strives of words, wherefore cometh envy and strife and railing and evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself, he says. Sometimes we just have to separate ourselves from others that are just always wanting to rain on your parade, right? You do everything you can to lift them up. You do everything you can. But if all they want to is to dispute, you know, some of you, I'm preaching to you tonight. I want you to listen because you keep coming back to this over and over and over. Well, I don't understand why my dad won't agree with this, or my brother won't agree with that. And then we get into arguments about it. Well, what are you doing that for? It never works out. And your brother's not upset when you part company. You are. Right? You just got your peace robbed. Right? Just say God bless you and go on. Pray for him. Try to be an encouragement, but don't try to do the same thing and expect different results. Getting right to the verse that I wanted to get to here tonight. But godliness with contentment is great gain. It's not just gain, it's great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. So why did we get so worried about how much of this world that we're going to get? I know I've said this before, but I'm just going to slip it in here before we pull over. We spend our whole life trying to get a bigger house till we finally get it, then the kids leave the home, and then we start going, it's too big, and I got too much, and heating's too expensive, and too much for the air conditioning. I just want a little room, right? And we move the other direction. Why do we do that? It's just, You know, man wanting to just, part of it is a good thing. We're wanting to progress and what have you. But we need to be content every step of the way. Remember Jesus, when he's speaking to the different ones, and there were soldiers that he was speaking to, and they said, well, what should we do? And he said, well, just be content with the wages that you're getting. Anybody know what soldiers' wages are? They're not much. Sister Debbie knows that. Brother Doug knows that. My dad was in the Air Force. Her dad was in the Navy. Our parents weren't rich. In fact, we didn't own our own home, right? We lived on base housing. And I'm not complaining. I'm just telling you. I'm just telling you that Jesus didn't look at a rich banker and say, be content with your wages. The military, you're not going to get rich in the military, right? But he's telling the soldiers, you know, they probably spent more time grousing about their wages than anything, right? Somebody needs to hear this tonight. And he said, just be content, right? If you don't like being a soldier, go do something else. But as long as you're a soldier, be content with your wages. I don't believe he was just speaking to soldiers. I think he was telling the rest of us, be content. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we'll carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Why worry? Get so spun up, especially people problems. You're not going to leave with people problems. People problems are just part of this realm. And you choose whether to have a people problem or not. Amen? Everybody doesn't have people problems. Right, Sister Joyce? It doesn't mean that she hasn't endured things. It doesn't mean that she hasn't been mistreated or went through things. But we refuse to have people problems. Because guess what? You're not my problem. So my search for a better church is over. Because people are people wherever you go. Well, if I could just be part of this other church, they just love each other so much more. And yeah, they're on their best behavior while you're around too. But they're people. It's no good people or bad people. They're just people. Having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich, they fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which draw men in destruction and perdition. Notice this. He doesn't say money is the root of all evil. He said the love of money is the root of all evil. Money's part of the realm. We have to have it. But the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So it's self-inflicted. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. And I want to say to you tonight, friends, this is a good fight. It's a good fight of faith. Amen? And I'm glad to be called to participate in this battle. It's a good fight. Fight the good fight of faith. Not the dirty, low down, hitting below the belt. Fight the good fight of faith. And lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called. And haste, professed a good profession before many witnesses. Amen. Amen. Encourage yourself in the Lord. Amen. So David and his army pursued after the Amalekites, overtook them. He got his wives back. He got his daughters back. They got all of their family members back. And then they took the spoils from the Amalekites. They took everything from them. And then David came back and he said, you know what? There were some that were with him that said, you know, everybody didn't come and help out as we went and gathered these spoils as we went out to get our families back, as we went out to fight against the Amalekites. Everybody didn't help out. So they don't deserve any of these spoils. And David established something that became brand new from that point on. David said, it doesn't matter whether they came with us or not. They're all part of us. And we will divide this amongst all of us. And everyone will be a partaker of this. And I believe, friends, that was prophesying of the New Testament church. Right? When one's blessed, we're all blessed. When one has a victory, we all share in that victory. Right? When one experiences deliverance, we all rejoice. When one is hurting, we all hurt. And we pull together. As Brother John was saying this morning, we all we can pray and enter in to the suffering of others, because it affects the whole body, right? Encourage yourself in the Lord. Let's stand. I believe that this is a key for us as believers. Excuse me. I believe it's essential for us to recognize this as believers in order to come to maturity. Because a mature son or daughter of God, they're not looking for somebody to always be their strength or to lean on. They're looking to Him. Amen. And there are things that you have to do to encourage yourself. Because you'll be in a situation where it looks like everything's against you, right? But you have to believe that, no, I'm on the side of the right. The Lord is with me. I don't understand this, but I'm not backing down. I'm not running. I'm not going to get a complex. I'm not going to worry. I'm not going to be fearful. The Lord's going to sort this out. The Lord's going to fight my battle. The Lord's going to deliver me from all of my enemies. Amen. The Lord's going to restore unto me what He's promised me. Amen. And I won't lose any. In fact, He's a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. Amen. And God will owe no man when we get to the other side. We're not going to say, Lord, I did all this and You only did that. Oh, no, no, friends. He will owe nobody. He will pay you in this life and in the life to come. Amen. With interest. And we will recognize we are in His debt. Yeah, that's right. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we stand before You here tonight, we just thank You, Lord, for these examples that are in the Scriptures, for whatever we're facing, whatever we go through, Lord. There's Word. There's no doubt lives. There's examples that we can look at where we can see on display what that life lived out will do in different circumstances. And Lord, to the human mind, we would all admit tonight, I know, I'll just speak for myself alone here tonight, Lord. I would hate to find myself in the same situation that David found himself in. And I can't imagine how I would endure certain things that I hear other people going through. But this thing I have confidence in here tonight. And Lord, so I'm not going around imagining, and I'm not fearful tonight saying, well, I hope this doesn't happen or I hope that doesn't happen. I'm not living in fear. I'm not crossing my fingers. I'm not hoping that something terrible doesn't come along my path. But I have an assurance that You're my Father. And I have an assurance, and I have Your word where You said You will not put on me more than I can bear. And that You would provide a way of escape that I would be able to bear it. I have the confidence tonight that You're my guide, that You're my strength, that I'm in the palm of Your hand, that You hold my future, that You have a plan for my life. And You're watching over each and every part. And not just my life, certainly not just my life, but every other son and daughter of God. And Lord, how You can do that, how You can be so focused on each and every one of us, all at the same time. It just shows us just how big you are and how great you are. We know that our enemy goes about as a roaring lion, and we know that he's a destroyer. We know that all he does is tear down and try to discourage. But Lord, you're the anti-type to that. You're positive. You're a restorer. You're a builder. You're one that brings restitution. You're one that broke the barrier, the wall that was between God and man. You yourself did that. Everything that you do is positive, and it all works together for good to them that love you and are called according to you, your purpose. And so, Lord, we're so thankful that we can have that confidence here tonight. And I pray, Lord, that you move upon every heart. And Lord, you know that we're not trying to beat anyone down, but we are trying to challenge them to look to you and not to give in to testifying of what the devil's doing or falling into self-pity, because there's nothing that's accomplished. In fact, it's actually unbelief. When we fall into self-pity, we disbelieve the victory that's just right around the corner. We disbelieve that all things are working together for good. Why should we feel sorry for ourselves when you're working all things for your purpose and for our good? We truly can admit that we don't enjoy all things and all things don't feel good. But we have confidence, Lord, that the battle is yours and the victory is ours. And Lord, we will be stronger for it on the other side. I pray that you'd move upon every heart, Lord. I pray that you'd call us all to take a step a little higher, Lord, a step closer to you, and just trusting you in a greater measure and looking to you in every situation in our life. We don't want you to be a Sunday God or a Wednesday God or a part-time God, but we want you to be God of every part of our lives. We want you to be involved in every phase, every step. We want your leading, your direction. If we lack wisdom, we're told to ask you, and you'll give it to us liberally. You'll just pour it out, not sparingly, but liberally. We don't have to go to a Ouija board or a witch or a look to the wisdom of man, but we can come to you. And Lord, you have an answer for every question. For every need, you have the supply. Lord, we just want to run to you. We want to run to you in every situation. And Lord, we want to recognize that there's times that we need to just encourage ourselves. That we may be, that's part of how our prophet taught us, according to your word, to create an atmosphere and walk in it. We don't always feel positive. We don't always feel encouraged. We don't always feel welcome or rested. But we have to create that atmosphere and then walk in it. We have to create an atmosphere of positivity around ourselves. Being wise, not that we're not ignorant to the ways of the enemy. We're wise to them. Wise as serpents, but we're harmless as doves. But Lord, there's as Brother Paul taught us, there's a way to be content, to be at peace, to have joy, and to truly look like the overcomers that we are, no matter what the situation is, no matter what comes our way. And in the end, Lord, there's not one of us that's going to stick our hand up or our head up and testify at that great wedding supper that, well, I did this or I did that. Every one of us is going to declare it was by the word of our testimony and by the blood of the Lamb, not by might, not by power, but by your Spirit, saith the Lord. It's us surrendering to you, and it's us standing upon your unfailing words of promise. It's us believing you, and it's you performing these things as you said that you would. Lord, you've done so much for us. And each one of us, Lord, if we just would spend a few moments here tonight reflecting, each one of us could, we don't have to go back dozens of years. We can look back just recently in our lives and see what you've done and what you're doing. And know, Lord, that sometimes the enemy says, well, where's the supernatural? Lord, the fact that I'm here tonight and that I haven't fallen away, that you've kept me, that's supernatural. You're keeping me as you said that you would. You're keeping each one of us as you said that you would. And Lord, every one of us, myself included, has been tempted with thoughts about quitting, thoughts about taking the easy way out, thoughts about doing something else. But there's something that's anchored down on the inside. And sometimes we lose sight of that. Sometimes we forget that it's down there. But when we get pressed, it comes to the surface. And we say, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In Him alone do I trust. We love you tonight, Lord. We thank you for your goodness, your mercy, your grace. We trust you, Lord. We thank you for the light that's before our feet. We thank you that we're not walking in darkness. And since we're not walking in darkness, we're not scared. I was scared, Lord, because I was in darkness. But now I'm walking in the light as you are in the light. And Lord, it's a beautiful light. And it's a beautiful walk. And it's a beautiful fellowship. And Lord, you bring us in contact with other beautiful lives. I just love the testimonies of my brothers and sisters. I cherish it, Lord. It thrills my heart to see what you've done, what you're doing. And it thrills my heart to think about what you're yet going to do. It's exciting, Lord. Now, Father, may we be reminded of these things when we come into these situations in our lives where things don't work out the way that we thought that they were going to work out, or we're surprised by it. May we look to you, Lord. May we encourage ourselves, reflecting on what you've done for us and reminding ourselves that the same God that did these things will do it again. We have that confidence here tonight, Lord. We love you and we thank you now. Commit each and every one into your hands. May each one be encouraged, inspired, built up in you, Lord, for your honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. He is my light, my strength, my song, this cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save, till on the cross. The power of Christ.
shepherd's cry to final breath. Jesus commands my death.